Kept trying to make me sign in again. I don't know what's going on. Okay. If you have your Bibles, please open to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. I did have plans and to start a different study, this week, I don't know how many of you had the opportunity to listen in on Wednesday or attend Wednesday as I was going to teach through Psalm 31 with the weather, and I was getting ramped up and I made it to verse 6 about, and I didn't want to go very long and keep folks, but it was precious to be able to read through and some good reminders going into for Adelaide's procedure, and just having a passage like this to have studied and then also to continue reading as I was in the waiting room. And also just had a family member, I found out some news they're expecting, and just got some really hard news, and talking through with other family members about that and how do we act and react with stuff like this, as being the tough times that we've gone through with Adelaide, some folks just will call out and ask what to do. The key is, though, is to make decisions and have the knowledge of God before you get in those times. And that's my desire, to try and talk about who God is for a while, maybe not walking through a book of the Bible yet, but to cover over some things that I find that are very important, but also things that are regularly being discussed and talked about today. And even as this passage brings out specifically in verse 15 about the title, "My Times Are in Your Hand," reminding us that we can't control. We can't control how long we live, how short we live. Some would say, well, yes, you can, and but that's, again, comes back to your view on the sovereignty of God. If you believe that there's a God that is absolutely sovereign or partially sovereign. Partially sovereign, you really hurt my brain, because that means he's not sovereign. But, you know, we teach the kids, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and tell them, look at, you know, here's these young men that made the right decision when pressed hard. But we need to remember that these young men made that decision before they got in that position. They knew who their God was, because you can tell by their actions and reactions and their statement to the king. Read to you in Daniel 3:16-18. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" Right? He says that he wants an answer, and he says, "We have no need to answer. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." It's almost like, in a sense, that these young boys already knew what the comment would be, right? They say, "Our God can do it," and then the quick response typically would be, "Well, what if he doesn't?" So they answer it before anyone could even think it or say it. No matter what, we're still not going to do this. We've made a decision to follow God. We will do whatever he tells us to do, and we'll not follow anything that anyone else tells us to do that comes against what God says. And their confidence is that their God is a powerful God that can do these things, that can intercede, that can save them from this position, and also, or situation, but also one that could do whatever else would be needed outside of that, right? We read about in Abraham, he was confident that even if the Lord allowed him to take the life of his son, that he could raise him up again. Why? Because he knew his God was life. His God can bring life to a clump of clay. He certainly can bring life back to a human that was already created. They knew God. And R.C. Sproul, back when in the early on years, he was pressed by this interview time, and they're asking him a ton of questions. And he was, I heard Derek Thomas sharing this, that you could tell R.C. was getting a little frustrated. And it was pretty obvious when R.C. got frustrated. And the person finally just said, "Well, R.C., what's the important thing for a person to know?" And he said, "Well, that's easy. They need to know who God is. They need to know who God is." And what's interesting is, that's what I want to talk about, but as Paul Washer shared, that if he were to come and teach about the attributes of God, most people in church would stand up and say, "That's not my God." Because their view and understanding of God is actually very minimal. It's very small, because it's based on what they've been taught and only taught on a few passages, and they haven't combed through the Bible. The view of God is not Genesis to Revelation. Their view of God is in a few verses here or there that they've pulled out and clipped. And that's, I see that when I have discussions with folks that come from other churches that have visited here and talked about things, that have actually brought up some of these points and said, "What about this and what about that?" You can quickly find out that even though they've been with the Lord for many of years, they've never read through the scriptures once. They've read bits and pieces, but they themselves have never studied the word. Why? Why would you leave something that's so important in the hands of some man in front of you? Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you study these things to show yourself approved, rightly handling the word of God as the scriptures tells us to do? And some will say, "Well, that was Paul to Timothy," right? To Timothy, who was to find other faithful people to teach to do these same things. Not just the teachers, but to teach others to do these same things. It's interesting. I want to do this, and we'll get into some part of the continuing on and understanding God. But at the end of March, I didn't mention this in the announcements too, we will be having a family, baby, kiddo dedication, all included there, because it's not just going to be babies. And I also don't believe it to be only a baby dedication. It's also very much a family dedication. And that'll be coming the end of March. And then beginning of April is Easter. I will be doing talking of that. So, again, for those who didn't attend Wednesday, you can plug back in. I won't be going over too much of that, and I encourage you, if you'd like, to check that out on Facebook. Let's stand. Who can stand with me, please? And let's read through Psalm 31, and then we'll get to studying the passage at hand. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them. From the plots of men you store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. And I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays those who act in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you so much here for this psalm. Lord, I pray you would help us as we study here. Teach me, or let me speak what you want spoken. Teach us, Lord, what we know not. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So 3 points I'd like to talk about here, and the first two are going to be the longest, as you've seen here in the text. The first is that he has hard times he's going through. Secondly, he cries out. And thirdly, he ends with worship. Now, it is interesting in this psalm because in typical times, when you look at this, the worship usually happens about halfway through, and it is a good majority, or if not at least half of the psalm. This psalm is in a group of psalms that they would call lamenting psalms. The psalms of lamenting of what the situation is, lamenting before the Lord. As I mentioned on Wednesday, Jeremiah, he quotes from this psalm 6 times, and one that definitely knows about lamenting, as he wrote a book that's called Lamentations. We also know Christ quoted from this psalm as he spoke from the passage here that says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," was the very last words of our Savior. And Jonah quoted from this psalm also in talking about the wickedness of the people. A psalm that is known by many, and a psalm that when you study church history, you find that many martyrs quoted from this psalm, especially that part there of saying, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." But also a psalm that you can lean on when going through times that you may feel your life could be taken short, and what you think is short, and remind yourself that my times are in your hand. I love because it is singular in there. It doesn't say hands. It's in a sense that father would grab a child by their hand and lead them along. It's also stated right in here, God, that I want you to guide me along and lead me. Our times are in his hand. There will come a time that every person will stand before Christ, but there will only be a time for those who are in Christ to ever see the Father. But plainly we see here that the psalmist, David, understood that the only one who could change the situation was God himself, because he genuinely believed and trusted in a sovereign, powerful God. He understood that the situation he was in was there because God led him, as he says right there, "Lead me in you, guide me," and then verse 4, it says, "You take me out of the net." If God was leading and God was guiding, then that means God allowed him to fall into this trap that was set. And many in this world would say, "Well, no, I don't like that. I don't like when would God would ever allow such a thing." Well, if he is sovereignly knows everything, then he knows when you will fall into a trap. And if he can sovereignly change the situation, then he did not allow you, therefore he allowed you to fall into that trap. But if we would be honest and just pause and think about what happens in hard times, more often than not, we come out better men and women. We learn much in hard times, don't we? We learn a lot. We typically learn more in hard times than we do in the good times. As we get older, we realize that, and we try to tell those who are younger, who are going through a time that's hard to them, but you know harder times are going to come. We try to tell them to keep their head up, to focus, don't lose faith, because you're going to grow in this. But when we are in those times, we are more like here with David. So I hope that this psalm is one that you will mark and remember, as hard times will come. They are promised to us. And this is a psalm that you can read. So in thinking of the hard times, I just want to speed through them. And I already mentioned verse 4, but then look at verse 9. He says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also." What a picture here, right? In Psalm 6:7, he also says this, "My eye wastes away because of grief, and it grows weak because of all my foes." David here is giving you this picture that he is physically crying so much that his eyes hurt. I don't know how many of you have gone through that. I know that in the hardest of times, there's times that you will weep and weep, and it will come to a time that as you cry so much that eventually your tear ducts dry up. And there's almost no more tears, because you've spent so much time weeping. Your eyes hurt from crying. It's hard to even keep them open. And now, because you can't even cry anymore, they become dry. They, in a sense, you feel they are wasting away. And in those times that you are weeping so hard, your soul will hurt. But also, in a sense, your body will hurt so much that it does affect your soul, doesn't it? Because when we do weep like that, it hurts in the central part of us, right? In your gut, your lungs, all of that starts to hurt. I know with our kiddos, when they're young, they'll throw fits and get so sad that there's times that they will puke, because their whole body gets into this frustration and upset because of the situation. David finds himself in this place. This is not something minor. This is not something that he's just, you know, as some may come along him and say, "Hey, listen, just cheer up, brother. You'll get through it." No, if anybody were to show up in this situation, they'd think, "Oh my goodness, David, you're going to die if you keep up with this." But as he says later on, there's no one there. People are kind of staying away from him because of the situation he's in. They don't want to get involved. And there's even a point, as he says, that he feels like he's forgotten. I'm sure you've been there. Verse 10, it says, "My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing." What a picture, huh? My whole life, I just feel like it's becoming consumed. This is my life. My life is sorrow. And he feels like it's going to go on, as it says, "In my years with sighing, my years with depression, my years with sadness." But to give you even a stronger picture, as he says, "My bones are wasting away." Again, something David has said also in other psalms. It's gone deep within him. Verse 11 shows you this picture, because his adversaries have become a reproach, right? "Especially to my neighbors." So now, because of what his adversaries are saying, his neighbors want nothing to do with him, and now he's become an object of dread. That even acquaintances, people that barely know him, when they see him on the street, they just avoid him. They don't want to go near him. And not because of truth, because as he says, they're lying. They're spreading lies about him. They're not saying the truth. But why is because they desire that his life would be taken. His life would be ruined. And all of this is going around. He's feeling this pressure that he can't walk out and talk to anybody. He feels totally alone, right? Because verse 12, he says he feels like he's totally forgotten. I've been forgotten, like one who's dead. It's like I'm dead to these people. I've become like a broken vessel. What do you do with a broken vessel? You toss it aside. You're not going to fix it. You just toss it aside. You get rid of it. It's broken. It's no good now. It's destroyed. Why is this happening? Well, where's his friends? Well, could it be that he's on the run, he's on the move so much that he doesn't see them, he's not where they were, so they, out of sight, out of mind, they're just kind of forgetting about him? But also the question is does he feel like this, as he's already mentioned his soul, verse 12, is he talking about the Lord? Does he feel like the Lord himself has forgotten him? Because as he says later on, Lord, I want to see your face. I want your face to shine upon me. I don't feel your presence, Lord. And you would read through the psalm and you'd say, David, you're on a roller coaster, man. You're here, you're like, man, you are my rock and my refuge. And then you go in and say, God, please be my rock and refuge. But that, church, that is truth. That's why I love the Psalter. I love the Psalms. Because it's just reality. There's no sugarcoating the Psalms. There's no saying that, listen, just get through it. We'll just sing this song, just sing Kumbaya, and come on, just get through it, press through it. No, that's not real. That's fake. That's emotionalism, and it's dangerous. And God doesn't want you to be like that. Because if he did, he wouldn't have the Psalter. He wouldn't show reality of a man who's the title of this man, David, a man after God's own heart, a man that seeked after, this is how he spoke with God. In a sense, he is inviting you to go ahead, pray like this. Pray like this. This is not a man, though, that doesn't know his God, because he understands he knows God as a rock. He knows God's a refuge, but he's not feeling it. Why? Because of the spot he's in. He's fallen into some seriously hard times. Verse 13 gives you this picture. He's looks all around him, right? I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. You almost get a picture, right? As he goes out amongst the streets, as he says, the acquaintances, people just flee from him. This whispering that's going on as he goes in the public and sees, ah, there he is. There's that one. That barely even know him, but they don't hesitate to talk of him. Never had a conversation with him, never talked with him. No, whispering. Why are they whispering? Are they whispering to turn him in? As he says, here he is, terror, fear on every side. Why? As they scheme together against him, as they plot to take his life, to take my life. And we know someone who went through this, didn't we? Don't we? Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior, went through this. The Pharisees, they would often talk amongst themselves, right? They would plot amongst themselves because they were in fear of the crowd. The crowd loved Jesus. The crowd loved Jesus. They were very careful to ever speak against Jesus. They would only talk amongst each other, and oftentimes we find, which I love because it's our dear Savior, they would only think things, but they'd all be thinking the same thing. See, they were all in like mind. They're like-minded. They needed to get rid of this Jesus. And Jesus would do something, and Jesus would read their thoughts, and he would answer their thoughts to them. But they would whisper, all around him, constantly, Jesus, right? You remember as we looked at that passage there about the Sabbath, there they were just waiting about at the edge of the field. I mean, there's no way that they just randomly bump into. It's like they're standing there in the bushes, you know? Like a kid, like just waiting to jump out. Ha! Ah, I got you, you know? Like, grow up, guys. Grow up. But they didn't want to. They liked right where they were. They liked how things were going. And Jesus showed up and was messing it up. This is too often today, though. Too often today. When you come to the scriptures, you read the scriptures and you find something going on or something that you're learning and growing, and then you hit a spot, and then it's uncomfortable, right? Uncomfortable to read a passage even such as this. Why? Why do they plot to take his life? Why do they hate him so much? What was it? I know myself personally, I remember in high school at the time, a guy that just hated me. And the one line I remember, the two of us were in a room, and I asked him what his problem was, and he said it was my smile. He hated my smile. See, this young man, the only way he could feel any joy, the joy that I had, he had to use substances. Now, yeah, he didn't have a really good life, no good home. But rather than listening and talking of why I had this, his answer was to just try to pound in the face that he hated. That's what we see today, don't we? We offer the answer to this world. We tell them, you can have the joy of the Lord. You know, they ask, how do you press through situations? How do you get through these hard times? We say, well, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So you just smile all the time? No, sometimes I weep till I run out of tears. Sometimes I feel pain like I've never felt before. Sometimes I feel like my own Savior, my own God, has departed from me. That sounds terrible. Yeah, but then I look to the Word of God and I know He hasn't. I lean upon the promises that He said He will never leave me or forsake me. Though my flesh itself lie to me and tell me my God has left me. Though I hear whispers of many others, maybe Satan, maybe demons, maybe even my own flesh tell me He has departed me, I look to the Word of God and remind myself He hasn't. See, I don't lean on my emotions because my emotions will lie to me because it's the flesh. That's what we have to be very careful to just say, well, this is how I feel. This is what I, well, are your feelings in check with the scriptures? Are they? See, this is how David was able to go like this up and down throughout the psalm because he knew his God. Though he was feeling this way, he knew his God. And that's why he cries out, right? A man who finds himself in such hard times, unless he knows God. Now, you would say, yeah, but I know many of pagans that would cry out, but they cry out for what, though, church? They cry out that the situation will be changed. They don't care about the presence of God. As long as he shows up and changes the situation. And if the situation be changed, they're done with God. He can go back to where he was. So they can go back to the life they had. Right? You really think about it with the world today. They'll come to you and say, listen, I'm in this spot. I'm sick. My child's sick. This is going on. Please pray. Pray. I remember going here door to door. And there's one house always, they ask me to pray for their brother. And I would ask, you know, the first time I learned quickly, their brother was dead. And they're Catholic, and they believe that their brother was in purgatory, and they were just praying that he would get out of there. Please pray that he'll get out. So I'd ask for their name and pray for the living person because that one is gone. There's no hope for them. They don't want to hear that, though. Because someone else that's had more education, more teaching, more blessing from God told them otherwise. You ask that, dear one, sit down and show me in the Word of God that shows you what you are believing to be true. They can't. They won't. He starts out there in verse 1, right? I love this, verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. But then he quickly reminds, Lord, let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. He cries out, Lord, I'm taking refuge in you, right? What a way to springboard into the psalm. You think it's just going to be on the horizon, just on the top. We're going to ride through it. But then you quickly find out he's going to give you the truth. But he's in the Lord. Where does he? But see, as he says, verse 1, I'm in the Lord, I take this refuge. So what is he leaning on about the Lord? Verse 1 says his righteousness. Verse 3, says he's leaning on God because he's a rock and my fortress. Verse 3 again, at the end of it, says, because of his name's sake, because of who he is. Why is he crying out to the Lord? Verse 4, because he's redeemed him. Because he's the God who redeemed him. Verse 16, why is he crying out to the Lord? For because of his steadfast love, because of his mercy. Verse 19, why is he crying out to the Lord? Because he is abundant in goodness. Because he's a good God. And that's where the world would say, what kind of good God would allow you to go through this? A good God that knows that it's the best thing for me. See, if you just think these things through, you know, think about your own life and training up your children, right? I'll tell you, it's hard with Adelaide and trying to get her to go through the therapies, and it's uncomfortable, it's frustrating to her, and she gets irritated, and I have to press her and push her because I know that her sitting there is not going to be good for her life. We know that for our own children. Right? Sleeping all day, though a teenager thinks it's great, is not good for your life. You've got to get out. You've got to move. You've got to learn these things. He's abundant in goodness. He's going to allow me to go through tough, tough times. But listen, verse 20, he's still a protector, though. In the cover of your presence, you hide them. You say, protector, then why did he? Because you needed it. You may disagree, but let me tell you something real quick, all right? Just in case you didn't know, God knows better than you do. That's why you're not God and he is. He does know what's best, not only for you, but he knows what's best for his work. See, this is what's changed with the church so much. The early church was willing to be wrung out, if it glorified the Lord. And many people, right, you know, the Jesus freak movement, and here it is, you know, I want to be a martyr for Christ. But ask them to show up regularly and be part of the living church that's here upon this earth. And they'd be like, well, I've got things going on. When else am I going to be able to enjoy my life? So serving the Lord, serving the bride of Christ, being part of the work that God is doing is not enjoying life. Then, dear one, I would ask, who are you serving then? I would say you're serving yourself. He protects, but then also, look at verse 23, he preserves. The Lord preserves the faithful. He quickly turns back and he reminds them, though, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Listen, he preserves the faithful one, but he will abundantly. Listen, this is the same word he used about he's abundant in goodness, but he will also abundantly come after you. You're going to act in pride. You want to tote your own horn? He'll let you have it. He'll give you over. And oftentimes, church, this is what's frustrating, right? As we may pray the same things that we read there in verse 17 and 18, right? This God, deal with these people. Please deal with these people. Stop letting them do this. But then if we pause, we thank him that he didn't deal with us yesterday with our lying lips. We thank him for the grace he showed us yesterday. This is what I love about the Psalms, as I mentioned, because here he is crying out and leaning into God, but also, you know, in a sense, you'd say, you know, make up your mind, David, and where are you? But God himself doesn't even say that to him, does he? God doesn't say, hey, remember who you're talking to. God allows him to wrestle these things through because it's good for him. I mean, even when you think and chew on prayer, right? We understand when we cry out to the Lord, we're asking Him, but He is asking, when you pray, to participate in the work. We can't change the mind of God. We're not God. We can't do this. We can't add a day to our life. We can't subtract a day of life. If the times are in His hand, then they are in His hand. And this is what frustrates us, because we want to think that there's something here, a push or pull, but we understand He is God Almighty. He has seen it, He's done it, and He has created it, and it will end the way it's going to end. Not because He is rolled the dice and seen that He knows that people are kind of landing where He wants them to land. No, because He's sovereignly working through it. Listen, even as we look at this psalm, this crying out, we would say, seems a little, why would you say such a thing to God? Look to Mark 15:34. What did Christ say on the cross, right? I'm not going to try pronouncing that. I'm just going to go to the English. My God, why have you forsaken me? And where is that from? Where is that you say, well, that's from Christ quoting it. Yeah, but is it in the Bible? Actually, yes, it's in Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here's Christ, the one who we read about, sang the Psalter, sang the Psalms, sang songs, psalms and hymns as they walked together. Sang through these scriptures. Quoted the Psalms there. But what does that mean? Why would he say God has forsaken him? Doesn't that mean that God's left him? No. Listen to Gill. When he said to be forsaken of God, the meaning is not that the hypostatic union was dissolved, which was not even by death itself. The fullness of the Godhead still dwelt bodily in him. Nor was he separated from the love of God. He had the same interest in his Father's heart and favor, both as his Son and as mediator as ever. Nor was the principle and habit of joy and comfort lost in his soul as man. But he was now without a sense of the gracious presence of God, and was filled as a surety of his people with a sense of divine wrath, which their iniquities he now bore, deserved, and which was necessary for him to endure in order to make full satisfaction for them. For one part of the punishment of sin is loss of the divine presence. See, church, this is it. This is what we need to do. We need to become so knowledgeable of who God is, so in love with the God of the Bible, so in love with his presence, that though we go through tough times, we don't desire, even as David says, David's crying out here, to deal with these people. But his greatest desire, right, is verse 16, make your face shine on your servant. I want to feel you, God. I want you to be there in such a way that I feel your face upon me, God. Yes, right after this, church, we have verse 17 and 18. We have him crying out and saying, God, let the wicked be put to shame, right? You remember in the beginning, verse 1 and verse 17, he says, please do not let me be put to shame. But here he is, said, let these guys be put to shame. Let them be shown who they are. But then he quickly says, let them go silently to Sheol. Let them just quietly be done away with. I'm not sure that he's actually asking them to go to hell, but I'm thinking it's more that let's let them die in their shame. But let them go silently. Verse 18, he says, let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. See, some would say, how could you pray in such a way? How could you pray? Pastor, I mean, how would you pray in such a way about the people of this land? Would you pray like this about leadership that has come against the church? Would you pray about people who are coming against other Christians? Like, this is how you would pray? Yes. But why? Why does he pray like this? He prays like this because he desires to see God to be glorified. Why? Because if you look back in verse 6, he says, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols. Well, how can you talk like that? Because the second half of that verse is, because I trust in the Lord. So anything else that steers people away from the Lord, anything else that comes against trusting in the Lord, I hate it. And I hate anyone that's got to deal with it. Well, that's not very nice. You know, you need to just love the person over you. No. No, I don't. I show them the love of God by showing them that there's a chance for you today. Turn from those ways and repent and come over here to where the love of God is. Because I trust in the Lord. I don't trust in your wicked ways, your worthless idols, the things that you're leaving to luck. No. Hoping things will work out. No, I know things are going to work out. I don't just say Romans 8:28 and just hope that that means that everything's going to be nice and easy. No, I understand Romans 8:28 may mean that I need to be burnt at the stake so that Christ's name can be lifted up. I mean, we read these letters. I remember growing up, it was such a big thing in the 90s. You know, get the Jesus Freak books, the DC Talk came out, and all this stuff. But when it came down to it, when the rubber meets the road, is that what's going to happen? No. Instead, we got a whole generation of people excited to give their lives to a God that they didn't even understand. A God that they wanted, that you just do what I want. God, I want you to, this is what I want to do with my life, bless it. And then all of a sudden now, it's if you don't let me do what I want to do and live the way I want to live, then I'm persecuted. And we read about these brothers and sisters who were burnt and stretched and torn in two and all these things. And we're going to talk about these minuscule little things. This psalm needs to be sweet to us, but it also, I pray, would be a challenge to us. A psalm that you look through here, and I ask you to study this again, read through it slowly, and ask, is this the God that you know? Is this the God that you're praying to? Is this the God, as David is going through and crying out to God, do you know this to be your God? Because as he closes out, he invites the people who are listening, right? Because that's the way he wrote the Psalms, was that it was not just for himself personally, but was for his people to sing. Verse 21 says, blessed, right here he is in the worship, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. This is where the world gets confused too, right? If he allowed you to go through these tough times, then how can you say blessing? And how can you say, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love? How can you say that? How can you say that he's shown you mercy? Well, because honestly, church, when we pause and think, we deserve worse. We deserve worse. There's not a pain or problem we will go through in this life that we should not be able to honestly, humbly say, I deserve worse. I don't deserve to be able to walk through this life and confidently be able to say, I have a home in heaven. I don't deserve a Savior. The angels themselves were not provided a Savior. There's nothing in myself that I could say, oh, but you're a pastor, but you do these things. No. Don't get lost in the smoke and mirror things. Don't get lost in this. This I don't deserve. You got to get it in your mind. Remind yourself, I don't deserve any of his mercy. So that when you get a thimble of mercy from him, you praise him. You thank him. You adore it and you call for others to come because he has done this. I love this next verse because it's just so true, right? Verse 22, I had said in my alarm, I had said in my exhaustion, my nerve, I am cut off from your sight, right? This is why I'm wondering if verse 12 was not just talking about the people, but God himself. Here he is. I was honestly just saying, listen, church, bless the Lord, verse 22, in my alarm, in my excitement, in my depression, my sadness, I cried out, I'm cut off from the God's sight. God doesn't see me in him. God has forgotten me. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. It is just enough for David to know that God heard him. God heard him. It wasn't just a noise that went up into the air and just fizzled out. No, it was, as he said, God in verse 2, incline your ear. God heard him. God's got the whole world going on. God's got the universe going on. God's got his angels. He's got a lot of things going on, but he heard his servant. And many people say, well, of course, you know, he's God. But just chew on that for a bit. All of that's going on. And you, in your sadness, in your grief, in your hard times, barely able to lift your voice because you've been crying. Your voice, your throat hurts, your eyes have run out of tears. You're whispering now. And God says, I hear you. I hear you. He reminds you that he is your God and your days are in his hand. Every single one. He's in control. He's got this. So, verse 23, love the Lord, all you his saints. Love the Lord. I like as Spurgeon says, I don't have it on the screen for you. He says, if saints do not love the Lord, who will? If saints do not love the Lord, who will? Love is a universal debt of all the saved family. Who would wish to be exonerated from its payment? Reason for love are given, for believing love is not blind. He's given us plenty of reasons. And believing love is not blind. Because we see his hand. We feel his presence. We know he's there. I know this psalm spends much time in lamenting, but he's able to end in such a way because he knows his God is there. He knows that God is working, and he knows what will happen if the Lord would allow him to be taken too. I ask you, do you believe your times are in the hand of God? It's very easy just to say yes, but do you live in such a way? I don't believe most did during the time of COVID. As I read through history and saw that when the plagues happened in Europe and stuff and a lot of things happened, many did flee in the desire to protect self. But some stayed. And most that stayed were believers. Because some could not run away. Some could not, they had no options. There was no government to provide things for them. They had to look to the Christians. I believe it was Martin Luther that stayed during one of the plagues. And he lost a child, and some would condemn him for such a thing. Why would you do that? Why would you open your home knowing that you could put your family at risk? Is that your family? Yes. But ultimately, whose is it? Why do you have a child? Because he gave you one. Who's the best protector of that child but him? So when we're asked to do things that we know could potentially harm us or harm our loved ones, but we know it to be the right thing that we know with a confidence that God would want us to do, we do it. And the world doesn't get that. But church, you read through the scriptures, like I started with Shadrach, Meshach, and people read that, wow, isn't that great? But these guys were of authority. You go back to chapter 2, they'd just been given a high position. And also, you look across the crowd, everyone else bent the knee. It's just a knee. And it was just for a short time. And then you could go back to worshiping God. And you don't even need to do it. In your private time, you can worship God all you want. But in the public time in here, you just bend a knee. We trust the Lord. Let me close with some Spurgeon again. He said, "My times are in thy hand. Then there is nothing left to chance. Events happen not to men by a fortune which has no order or purpose in it. The lost is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Chance is a heathenish idea which the teaching of the world has cast down, even as the ark threw down Dagon and break him in pieces. Blessed is that man who has done with chance, who never speaks of luck, who believes that from the least even to the greatest, all things are ordained of the Lord." We don't have to, the world demands answers, right? But we understand that God doesn't answer everything. But he has told us enough that he is in control and we are not. Though situations be hard, we trust him, we lean into him. And we know that though he may allow hard times, though he may allow uncomfortable times, we trust him. But some would hear this and say, I have done this, Pastor. I have cried out to God. And he didn't hear me. Or I've cried out and I didn't feel like, as David says, I plead for this, I want your presence, and it didn't happen. Then I would ask, are you a child of God? Of course I am, because I have done X, Y, Z, but he does not forget his children. He doesn't allow his children just to go and be forgotten. No, not one of them will be lost, Jesus said. Not one of them. Not one child of his will be lost. I ask you, dear one, to be sure, as Paul regularly would say, examine yourself. Be sure of these things. But how do you examine them? You examine them based upon the word. Maybe you're clinging to a sin. Maybe you're clinging to things of this world that has caused your ears or even your heart or even your soul not to feel his very presence. There may need to be some form of repentance there, or it may be the greatest thing. You may need to repent for the first time genuinely. Too often, I believe, some folks just walk up to the throne of God like it's their throne themselves. Tell God, save me, and I walk on and say, God, save me. Look here at this passage. What does it say? Verse 24, be strong and what? Let your heart take courage. All who what? Wait for the Lord. Some of us need to just sit there. Sit there. Cut out our schedules. We're just too stinking busy. And spend some time at the throne of grace. How long, Pastor, until you feel the mercy pouring over you? And don't sit there just focusing on your belly button. Sit there with an open Bible. Start reading through the Psalter. And watch the Word of God expose, strengthen, expose, strengthen. Yes, it's uncomfortable, but it's good. It's good. As Romans 12 says, that he wants to regenerate. He wants you to be a living sacrifice upon the throne. Stay on the throne. The problem is every time it gets uncomfortable, we jump off the thing. Stay on there. Be that living as a worship and regenerate your mind. How does that happen? Through the washing of the Word of God. But pastor, as I read through the scriptures, I feel so much of it falls out. Well, that just is the old adage of the old man, right? Tells the kid to go take the bucket and go fill it up with water and bring it to him. The kid gets frustrated a second time and says, sir, there's holes in this bucket. I can't get the water here fast enough. And he said, I didn't ask for water. I just needed a clean bucket. I just asked you to do something for me. Go back and forth. Now I got my clean bucket. Church, some of you just need a clean mind. Some of you need that word of God to go in and out and in and out. Don't be so concerned about it, you remembering it today, for the Spirit of God, what? He promises who will bring it to your mind, right? The Spirit of God will bring it to mind when you need to. It doesn't mean you put it underneath your pillow and sleep on it and it just pops in your head, right? You probably tried that in high school, and I'll tell you, church, it don't work. It don't work. You actually have to read it. Let's pray together. Good God, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for this passage, Lord. God, it's hard. It's hard. When we have loved ones, Lord, when our children are going through hard times, when, Lord, we have to step out, step away, and trust you, Lord. Father, it's just to be real, Lord, it's hard. Lord, we just desire in our flesh to try and control everything. Because we foolishly, Lord, think that we can change the outcome. But all too often, Lord, you allow us at times to just make a mess of things. Lord, we know you don't call us to do nothing. But we know you also don't call us too often to do things quick. Lord, help us in the speediness of this world to make time to slow down. That there be many times that we demand the world to just wait because we need to wait on the Lord. We need to pray and we need to study before we make a decision. God, I pray that we would be more like the men and women of the old and say, Lord, I'm not going anywhere unless I know you're going with me. I don't want to do anything apart from your presence. But God, I thank you that we serve a God that doesn't need permission to go behind doors. Though there be times that we may have to trust our children to a place that we can't be, we know our God is there. We serve a God that is not structured in this world and has to obey the laws of science. But God, you can go outside of those things. You can change things. But God, we know that not everything works out the way that we may want. God, I thank you that every time it doesn't, God, we feel your presence greater than we ever did before. And based upon your word, we can know that you'll never leave us, though we go through a tougher time. Though we desire a different path, you force us on a harder path. We thank you, God, for the things that you teach us. We thank you that you don't leave us just in our own immature ways to just figure it out. But you are a loving God and a loving Father. I thank you, God, that I don't need to worry about my life and the greatest end of it because my days are in your hand. I just need to be adamantly, actively working things out, Lord. Living it out according to your word. And we thank you, God, that as you say right here in your word, that you're with those. You provide strength for those who wait on you so that we can walk in this life in a way that the world is just in awe. Though they may call us fools, though they may conspire together one day to maybe not take our life physically, but definitely to try to destroy it, try to ruin it because they can't stand the joy that we have. We thank you, Lord, that though this world come against us, hell itself will not prevail against your church. Until you come, you will provide the strength that we need. Lord, I pray that we would be a church, a people willing to do whatever it needs to be done for you. Lord, if you desire and need to bring out our life in such a public manner that it would cause souls to be brought to you, so that it would cause your children that just aren't listening to come, God, I pray that we would be a people that would desire to see your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We thank you. Praise you, Lord. Please guide us this day. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.